for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, September the 5th, 2004. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monty Mulkey of Thousand Oaks, California is the minister on this tape.
We have a Bible tonight. Open to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I've got two sermons tonight. I'll try to make this short. Now, the first one will be short. We can get it all on one tape. Matthew 8, chapter 8. This is something that Lord put on my heart today. How many of you would like to have more faith? Sure. Can I give you a little something that the Lord gave me? I think it's a secret. It's not really a secret. It's in the Bible. But something that a lot of people don't consider. So let's read about this. Matthew 8, verse 8. We'll begin there. This is the story of the centurion's servant. Well, let's start in verse 5. Why not? Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found anybody that has understood authority like this man. Does your Bible say that? Oh, I want to make sure I'm in the right place. What did Jesus say? I have not found such great faith in all Israel. No, not even in Israel. Did you catch this? Did the guy say anything about faith? He said, Lord, you don't need to come. I'm not worthy. Now, that's where most of us stop. Did Jesus say anything about this man being worthy or not worthy? He didn't enter into the picture at all because he makes us worthy. Now, so many times we have no confidence, no power because we're still stuck in this I'm not worthy stage. And the Lord just bypassed all that. I said, forget all that. I'm the one that makes you worthy anyway. It's not your worthy. All your clothes are filthy rags. But he marveled and said, look at this guy because he understands authority. Let me put it this way. If you want to grow in faith, learn about authority. And authority, just like you heard earlier, if you keep running here, running there, you're going to get so confused, you won't know what's going on. If you go to 15 doctors, do you know that a lot of the treatments that they'll give you, they'll cancel each other out? You're going to have to choose. Go to the Lord and find out who's your doctor. Find out who your pastor is. If you don't have a pastor, get one. Okay, that's the end of the first sermon. If you want to grow in power and authority and faith, learning your authority as a believer in Christ, learning your authority in the church, the rankings of authority, how you're supposed to conduct yourself with authority, under authority, supporting, and so on. And I conclude that if you'll get that, if you will begin to understand authority and the realm of submission and honoring and respecting, that you'll be well on your way to having greater faith than you've ever had before. Okay? Meditate on it. Turn to Hebrews 11, chapter 11. Now let's look at faith from another perspective. Have you ever studied the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews? Would you like to add your name to that Hall of Faith? You know, the books are still up there in heaven. They're still being added to it. You ever say, Lord, I'd like to be in that book? You know that there are several books besides the Lamb's Book of Life. There are many books up there, a lot of record books. Ask God, Lord, I'd like to be in the Hall of Faith. 11, verse 32. Let's look at a couple of these guys. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, Samuel, the prophetess. It goes on and on. I want to stop with one person. I want you to notice one person. That's what we're going to study tonight. And Samson. You know that God put Samson in the hall of faith? That's what God thinks about Samson. As well as all these other people. God thought much different about Samson than most preachers preach. Samson gets the bum rap all the time. And I think God has asked me to set some of the record straight about Samson. Okay? Samson is a very godly man. God thought so much of Samson and he put him in the hall of faith. And, you know, let me give you an example. We eulogize David. And David was in the hall of faith, a great man too, but we put Samson down. I asked you, compare the two lives and the sins of both lives, the worthiness of both, and tell me why we put Samson down. You know why we do that? I think it's because the story of Samson hits too close to home. Because the things that Samson was guilty of, idolatry, everybody is. Everybody has their idol. And you know, actually the story of Samson is a story of encouragement. It's a story of grace, of blessing, and it should encourage every one of us that feel unworthy or that have slipped or have had any problems because we see God's grace in helping Samson and being there for him. Turn to Genesis 49:16. Samson had a godly start. It's prophesied about him. Genesis 49:16, it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, Jacob prophesied of the tribe of Dan that one would judge his people. Samson was born of the tribe of Dan, and the only one of that tribe to become a judge. So his life was called, foreordained, just like all of you. You know, if you're here tonight, if you're in deliverance, you're born again. Share something that God shared with me a while ago. Really blessed me. You know, you weren't called. You weren't chosen. You were created. Have you ever been in sports, like in grade school growing up, and you were the last one to be picked? That's how what we think of chosen. They go down, they go back and forth, side to side. They got down to the end and said, well, all right, we'll take Monty. Yeah. Sports wasn't my thing, okay? And I was always the last one. And every time I read about God choosing, I thought, well, you know, that's great. I'm the last one, Lord, but, you know, okay, I'll, you know. That's not receiving the glory that we're talking about tonight. And God began to show me, he says, Monty, I didn't choose you. I created you for this. Before the foundations of the world were ever formed, I created you for this very thing. And every one of you, you were created by God before you were ever a twinkle in your mother or father's eyes. He didn't choose you. He chose you in the sense that he created you for who you are. Meditate on that. That will change your life. God created you for the very thing that he wants you to do. This is the same as Samson. He was created to be the judge. Turn to Judges 13:1. Now, some of you know that you've had a call on your life, your entire life. You felt it. I certainly felt it as a young boy. I prayed in tongues before I ever knew where I was. At 6 years old, I'd go and sit on the car, in the trunk of the car, and pray in tongues, look up at the stars. I didn't even know anything about baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was years later before somebody began to tell me about it. I had a call on my life. Many of you can relate to that, and you know that. Genesis 13:1, we see the miraculous birth of Samson. The children of Israel, verse 1, did evil again, notice, in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, anytime you come under bondage, you should go back to the Lord and say, Lord, where have we done evil? Where have we left off following you? There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, For lo, thou shalt conceive, bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This was a miraculous birth. Samson's mother was unable to conceive. God chose her for this. Samson was chosen for what he was about to do. He was consecrated, set apart for the Lord. The angel reemphasized the importance of a clean life to his mother for God's deliverer. You want to be God's deliverer, clean life is a prerequisite. I laugh at this. Every once in a while, somebody, you know, gets going and people say, well, Pastor Money, he's just bitter at somebody. I said, you know, there's no way I could do what I'm doing with unforgiveness in my heart. You just won't get very far in deliverance with that. The enemy will chew you to pieces with that. I said, so you need to rethink that. Anyway, verse 5. Let's get down to verse 5. Lo, thou shalt conceive, bear a son, no razor shall come on his head. We read verse 5. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came, told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive, bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, let the man of God which did sin come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. I'll let that one go. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. The woman made haste, ran, showed her husband, and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. Manoah arose, went after his wife, and came to the man and said, art thou the man that speaketh unto the woman? He said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? That, you know, first child to parents can be very threatening. So I'm going to talk to God when I get up there, you know, because by the time a parent is wise enough to know how to raise their children, they're already raised. And it's too late, you know. I never did quite figure that out. But God made it that way. So, verse 14, the angel says, she may not eat of anything that comes of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Now, there was about three or four good sermons and all that, and I won't want to get into them, but I won't have time for Samson, so... In this, you see that Samson had a calling, an anointing. He had a deliverance calling. He was one of God's deliverers. Many people get in touch with me and they say, Pastor Monty, I've got a deliverance calling. I've been called. I said, that's good. I recognize that. Now, come over here and sit down. Well, I want to preach. I said, well, okay, get in line. So all the other guys that are here and have been here before you, you have to lead a clean life, for one. Get yourself cleaned up. That's part of our church's biggest mistake, is we put novices in the pulpit. Been in drugs 13 years, witchcraft 30 years, an alcoholic, divorced 20 times, and they get saved the next day. And we say, hallelujah, and put a Bible in his hand and say, now preach, brother. And everything that's inside them, they spew out onto God's people. That's wrong. God doesn't do that. Moses, it says in the New Testament, it says that Moses had to set under governors and tutors until the time appointed. And we're in such a big hurry today. God will promote you when you're ready. And in the meantime, just keep your nose to the grindstone and just keep on keeping on. Samson's birth. Got down to verse 24. The woman bare a son, called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Here we see the Spirit of the Lord on young Samson's life. It was at this point that Samson was born that Israel was being overwhelmed by the oppression of the Philistines. They were a very strong, very aggressive enemy. And at first, They infiltrated the tribe slowly, and they began to overcome them. This is the nature of our enemy. Now, if the devil just jumped out on the street in front of you and appeared to you, you wouldn't have any trouble at all recognizing or knowing what's going on. But he creeps in slowly, a little at a time. How our enemy works, why we need discernment. They crept in slowly. Then the Philistines established their own government among the Israelites. The next step they did was they took away all their metal knives and swords so that they could not defend themselves. That sound familiar? Judges 14:1. It's because every time God's people cries out, he raises up a deliverer. Moses, Joshua, Gideon. If you'll study the warfare principles in the Old Testament, you'll see how God puts an army together. Say, I want to be one of them. Say, okay, well, Moses took him about 30 years and so on. And Joshua, he was raised from his youth under Moses, so he was mentored. Could just go on and on with all these guys. Judges 14:1, let's go on. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman. Whew! Yeah, that's more what it, how it really reads. I found the love of my life, Dad. Get her for me. When I'm counseling the young couples and they say, well, yeah, I've been seeing this person, boy or girl. I wonder if I should marry her. I said, no. How can you be so sure? If you have to ask me, it's no. If there's not enough love in your heart to say, get her for me, then you're not in love to get married. Because nobody will be able to stop you. Ladies, if that love's not there in him, just walk away. Send him to a deliverance church for 3 years. All right. Anyway, verse 3, came up, told his father and mother, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, Samson was already led of the Spirit of the Lord more than his parents were. You know, and a lot of times, when the Lord leads by his Spirit, it's different than the conventional rules of the way people want things to go. Now, I'm not necessarily endorsing long marriages or mixed marriages or going against your parents. That's not the moral of the story here, but the story is that the anointing, many times, how God does things is not the way man does it. It says it was of the Lord. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 5, then Samson went down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, upon Samson, and he rent him, he tore him as he would rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, and he told not his father and mother what he had done. And he went down, talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now, here we're seeing some of the light. I'm going to skip through some of this so I can get to the part. Chapter 14, verse 12. Let's pick it up. Samson takes a Philistine wife, and here some of the things that's at work in Samson's life is what happened to his wife. It began with Samson portraying a riddle. Samson said unto him, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it with me within the 7 days of the feast and find out, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in the 3 days expound the riddle. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Had you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, you hate me. Now not forsake me. It loves me not. And it's put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and ye have not even told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I haven't even told my mother and my father. Should I tell it to you? Then she really wept. She wept before him 7 days. Something that's going to break down a husband. 7 days of weeping. She wept 7 days while her feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she promptly told the riddle to the children of the people. The men of the city came and said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, the answer to the riddle, which is, what is sweeter than honey, what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you have not found out my riddle. He said, there is no way you could have ever known the answer to that. And he knew exactly how they knew. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon, a town further down in the Philistines, and he slew 30 men of them, took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, and expounded the riddle. His anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Catch this. He left. He separated. He was pretty hot under the collar what his wife had done. The Lord was still with him, though, and yes, Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. While he was gone, he lost his wife. Drop down to Judges 15, verse 1. We'll pick the story up again. It came to pass within a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, verily, I thought that you had utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. You know, I've grown up around foxes. I still don't know how he did that, but, you know, how you can, you know, when young kids, you know, we tried that with cats and things like that. It just never worked. Not the fire part, the time. Oh, boy. Now you know a little more about me, okay? Lost my place. Verse 5. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and the standing corn, the vineyards, the olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? They answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Samson lost his wife here. Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. After that I will cease. And he smote them, hit them fly with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock to eat them. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. The men of Judah said, why are you come out against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he has done to us. Now, read this carefully here. Look at this. Okay, the Philistines come up and said, you know, give us Samson. Samson's family, Samson's brothers, the tribe of Judah, Dan. They went to talk to Samson and said, Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Samson, you're rocking the boat here. What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Samson didn't see any problem with it. The rest of the camp sure had a lot of fear, didn't they? And they said unto him, this is Judah, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And I declare, in the life of every man of God, there comes a time of this kind of traitor, of this kind of betrayal. This was his brothers. Samson was fighting for whom? For all of them. He was raised up of God to do this. Where was the support? Instead, they turn him over. And Samson, well, all right. I forgive you all. The Spirit of the Lord's on me. See, Samson wasn't afraid. Give me to the enemy's hand. God is still on the throne. He's still my God. I will serve him until I die. He wasn't afraid. Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. Because he wanted to get to the Philistines alive. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we won't kill you. We'll let the Philistines do it. Well, that's what they were doing. That's what the Philistines wanted to do. Would you do that? Turn your own pastor over? Because the Antichrist coming against you and saying, you know, your pastor's a traitor to this country. Turn him over. Where will you be when that time happens? They bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And the cords that were upon his arms became of flax that was burnt with fire. His bands loosed from off his hands. He found a new jawbone of a donkey. Put forth his hand, took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Samson said, with the jawbone of the donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he made an end of the speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, called the place Ramah-Lehi, something like that. And he was so athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of the servant, and now I shall die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. There's always a little bit of self-pity, isn't there? Especially after you've done a mighty battle, you know. But God gave a hollow place that was in the jar, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore, he called the name thereof that place which is in Lehi unto this day. That's how you get around them. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. I didn't have time for my software to read it out loud to me, okay? But what I want you to see here is, did Judah help? Did Dan, the tribe of Dan, help Samson? That's the title of my message tonight. I didn't give it because I wanted to get to this part. Who's helping God's deliverer? That's the title of this message. Verse 20. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. One sentence, one verse, everybody misses this. Samson was a good, faithful judge for 20 years. Samson did more than many Christians will ever do in serving the Lord. Right here, and the story's not even over yet. He was a good, faithful judge for 20 years. Where most people pick up the story on Samson is after these 20 years. He judged Israel for 20 years, and in three chapters, not a single Israelite stood with him in faith. Not a single one of them showed that they believed in him. Not a single one helped him in battle. And you know what? God called man will go on and do it anyway, whether anybody stands with him or not. No one told him, Samson, I'm so glad that you're anointed and that you're judge. You're our judge and that you're our deliverer. What would we do without you having this 20 years of peace? No one stood behind him in prayer. No one stood up to tell him, Samson, we're backing you all the way. We're there for you. You can count on us. You know, I discovered something after a few years in deliverance. Most everybody has this opinion that I'm going to get my deliverance, and boy, it'll be so good to get the devil off my back. And then all of a sudden I realized one day, hey, you know what? The devil's not going anywhere until the lake of fire is created and he gets thrown in it. Oh, that means I'm going to be doing battle the rest of my life. And I shared that lovely piece of information with you, so then misery loves company. No, I'm not miserable. I enjoy what I do. So don't try to stop me because I'm thoroughly enjoying watching God's people get free, proclaiming the news of the kingdom. What happens so often in the life of a believer after 20 years of peace, after things going great? Do you ever get a little flack? Do you ever get a little callous or not sharp or complacent? In your life, we don't read about any of that in that 20 years that he was serving the Lord, but this is what I think happened to Samson. Probably he got a little complacent. You know, and sometimes when nobody's backing God's men, they fall during tests and trials, and when they're the only ones. And you try and hold back the enemy all by yourself. Would you want to be there? And yet, boy, we criticize Samson, and we mock, we poke fun at him. You better stop. This is God's man. He was put in God's hall of faith. God greatly admired Samson and all the other men in the Bible. We just love to find dirt on people, especially pastors and men of God. And boy, we can point out their flaws and where they went wrong. You know, you can do that on every one of them. It's got flaws. Everybody's got problems. He was God's man. David, man after God's own heart. Why? Because God created him to be a king. And when David sinned, David would be the most miserable and the most sorry for sinning, and he'd repent. Same with Samson. He repented of his sins. We'll get to that. Sometimes God's men experience failure because the body neglects to support them. I can remember my pastor coming back one day from church, and you could just see the steam coming up from under his collar. He went and he had done a deliverance meeting. And he came in, and we got chewed out, you could put it that way. And he said, you know, I got hit with witchcraft so hard this time, I wondered where my church was at. You knew what I was going into before I left. The Lord had taken me there. And so I asked the Lord, why am I getting hit so hard? What's going on? And he didn't back down from the fight or anything else. So the Lord spoke to me very plainly. He said, your church is out praying. Nobody's praying for you. And when he got home, we learned a good lesson on not supporting our pastor. I preach it. When the doors of the church are open, you're supposed to be there. Be in your seat. Be where you're supposed to be. People say, well, what about vacations? So, well, if the Lord gives you permission, all right. And you don't have to clear it with me either. Many people criticize Samson for his fall, his sins, his problem of lust. Bear in mind, he did more than any of the others. No one else was helping him fight the Philistines. And it's always easy for those sitting back, not doing anything, to say how they do it. I meet so many professional deliverance people that know all about deliverance. I've had them come up to me and say, you're doing it all wrong. I said, well, take over then, fine. I just want to see you delivered. I don't care who does it. Oh, no, I you don't want to do it? Well, I like how I'm doing it better than how you're not doing it. You know, but they're experts, you know. He was a faithful judge for 20 years. You know, and we can ask, did he get lax after 20 years? Because it was after that when he fell into problems. Judges 16:13. Let's look at this. The pressing of Delilah. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me where with thou might be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head from the web. And she fashioned it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines are upon me, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how can you say, I love you? I love thee with thy heart is not with me. Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You can go back and read the whole story. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. His soul was vexed. This is what the enemy was doing to him. When he was vexed, he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, he made a serious blunder here, serious mistake. You could say probably several, being with Delilah in the first place, but sharing the things of God with someone that he shouldn't have been sharing them. And he did this under constant pressure of the enemy. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent, called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart. When the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, brought money in their hand, she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before, shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know it. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So, in the beginning of this story, we talked about how God lets us become captive when we go against him, when we do evil. Same principle, even with God's men. I don't care who you are, if you go against what Lord's told you to do, you can be taken captive. It's the same thing. We're seeing the same thing over and over again. So he ground grain. Verse 22, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. When the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and rejoice, and they said, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' When the people saw him, they praised their god, Dagon, that is, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.'" It wasn't their country, it was the Israelites' country. They snuck in and took it over. "It came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they called, they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me, allow me, that I may feel the pillars wherewith the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.'" Two big columns that were just in the reach of both of his hands. Verse 27, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there was upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God.'" Three words, very significant. Samson had a little time to reflect while he was grinding corn. The words, "O Lord God," are very significant because he's saying, this shows us that he had gone through a time of repentance, that God was once again Lord in his life. "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee," only this once, "O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the lords and all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And then finally, verse 31, "Then his brethren and all the house of the father came down." They've come to break you out of jail, Samson. They really loved him. Where were they when he was in prison all these years? Nobody came to help him, even when he was taken captive. "Then his brother, all the house, he came down, brought him up, and buried him between Zerah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. "O Lord God" means master. "Lord God, I make thee master." Samson was used to doing his own thing. But while serving with the enemy, he chose to make God his master again. And once again, the beginning of deliverance was going to happen from the hand of the Philistines. All through this time, all through the life of Samson, we don't read of any of God's people helping him out, of being there. "I'm not going to risk my life, go down there, help them do deliverance. I mean, break him out of jail." He began in the spirit. He ended in the spirit. He completed the race that was set before him. He's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Samson was a mighty man. One reason, because he did it alone. Will you stand alone for God? If nobody will go with you, if all of your family and everybody turns you over to the enemy, will you still serve God? Not one supported him. Nowhere do we read of anybody supporting Samson. In contrast, turn to Exodus 17, 8. You all know this story. Joshua and Moses defeated the Amalek, by the support of a body. 17:8. Then came Amalek, fought with Israel and Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the roof with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, sat him down. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited, defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Completely different battle when all God's soldiers were in their place doing the right thing. Today, Aaron would say, well, I want to hold the rod. You've held it long enough, Moses. Let me have a turn. The Hur would say, well, who do you think? Yeah, I should get to preach. Amen? You know me? Where will you have stood when the books are open about your life? I hope you'd be able to say, I helped prevail in the fight. Don't aspire for things, positions that God hasn't given you. Just be willing to serve God. Everybody wants to be a pastor. And I said, you don't know what you asked for. I tell them, if you want it, then you're not ready yet. It's the ones that say, Lord, then they're finally getting ready. Everybody will hate you. They'll throw stones at you. They think it's such a glorious thing. No, it's work. It's labor. It's service. And you know what? You'll be rewarded just as much in this lifetime for you being at your place. Don't try to take somebody else's. Just be you. Be your life. Do that, and God will bless you in this life. Just be at your post when you're supposed to be. Lord, I pray that people's sore toes, lust of the world, isn't keeping them from being valiant soldiers for God's army. It's a wonderful story, though, here with Samson. If you've been AWOL for a while, military term of skipping out of the army, if you're here tonight and you've been AWOL for a while, God will take you back. He'll receive you back. You can come back. The Spirit of God can come again on your life. If you've really messed up like Samson did and made some blunders, which I really don't know anybody that could be excused. I don't have any problems. I said, let me look. Every once in a while I get somebody come in and they start, trying to put all the laws and regulations and rules. And I'll say, stop that. I can put 100 more on you than you never think to come up. What we do to other people, it's amazing. If you've been AWOL, return to God. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord will once again come upon you. Another lesson we learned from Samson. If you've been called since the beginning of time and you know that God has called you, there's a call on your life. If you've let the enemy, if your idols have sidetracked you, God will destroy them. The only thing that Samson really lost was his idols. That was his eyes. When he departed from serving the Lord, God took his idols away. The lust of his eyes. That's consistent throughout the scripture. God says, I will destroy your idols. If he's called you to do something and you're not doing it because an idol is in the way, if you're saying, like we've already heard this workshop, after I get married, Lord, then I'll come serve you. Lord, I can't serve you. What idols? Marriage, children, cars, houses, lands. You'll lose it. You're going to lose it. And you know what? It doesn't have to be that way because we are supposed to put down our idols. Ask God, Lord, do I have any idols that stand between me and thee? And he'll tell you. He won't hold back. He'll tell you so that you can put it out of the way. And you know what I've read and what I found out in the years I've served the Lord? There isn't anything that I haven't given up in this world that he hasn't given back to me. But you know, it's no longer an idol when he gives it back. It's like, Lord, thank you. I really don't need that. I enjoy it. It's nice. But doesn't mean anything to me now. You're the only thing that means anything to me, Lord. Don't make God destroy your idols. Put it away willingly. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. One of the greatest teachings that has held me to the course my entire life is this teaching on you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The blood of Jesus. God created you from the beginning before you were a twinkle and in your parents' eyes. And the sooner you discover that your life is not your own. God's people need to develop a slave mentality again. You're not your own. Your salvation papers aren't your own. You were a slave on the auction market. Jesus came and purchased you and bought you and took you over to his plantation. You're still a slave. Nothing changed. I mean, being a slave for God is much better than being a slave for the devil. He allows you to come into his house and dine with him. People don't grasp this. It's not taught today anymore that their life is not their own. When you get up in the morning, it should be, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. What would you have me do? God, I'm going to do this today. I hope you bless it. I'm going to get me a wife, Lord. Everybody, I don't know why I'm going on the marriage thing this weekend, but there are so many people I see that, well, I can't serve the Lord until I get married. Marriage is not your choice. It is not your prerogative. It's God's. And when you're more valuable to him married than single, he'll marry you. And until that time, quit lusting after it. There's a demon called lust for marriage. Okay? If he doesn't marry you, you don't want it. If he does, praise God. It's a wonderful thing. Any other thing. It's like, Lord, my life is yours. You want me married? Fine. If you don't, you can do that if within your heart you know that you're not your own. Very early in my life, the age of 21, I survived a truck accident that should have killed my life. And that's why I can say I'm not my own. I got up, tears in my eyes. I knew I died there. And many of you have had a near-death experience too. And I said, Lord, every day that I live, every breath that I take, you've given to me. And I give it back to you. I'm yours, Lord. You wanted me to live that bad? Okay. You're bought with a price. Who's helping God's deliverer? Are you? Or are you one of those that would turn Samson over to his enemy? Jesus had Judas. I think every pastor has his share of Judas's come through. The ratio is still about the same, 1 in 13. I wonder how they make it sometimes when their church is really big. Let's look at a few other verses before I close tonight. 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well, okay, stipulated that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Oh, yeah, and by the way, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, this is not taught anymore. And I can remember the day that the phrase was called, people go home from church and have fried preachers. It's humanity. Everybody loves to find some dirt. And you know, many preachers are doing this very thing against Samson to this day. He's just not around to defend himself. God gave us a clear view into men of God's life in the scriptures. Their good things, their faults, and their failures. But so many messages I've heard about Samson was using it with derogatory type of, look at this guy, he really was. How could he do that? Boy, he really had a lust problem. No, he had an idol problem, and you do too, probably. It's wrong. It's wrong, and God hears it. We've learned that this weekend. Little bird carries it to the rooftops. Be careful what you do with the things you hear. James 5:1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. God takes notice if he's called you to any type of a position in helping out God's deliverer, your pastor, your church. They're going to go ahead and do it anyway. God will stir up miracles if he has to support his work. And I've seen him time after time. If you don't do it, he'll just raise up another one. But you will still be held accountable. And all of this will be for you. You know, as I go on, I see you have many times in church, a lot of problems come up. You always have a group of people that won't mind their own business. And they get involved in everybody else's business. And pretty soon, Pat's got to come in and be umpire, you know, referee, and straighten it all out and hopefully get them delivered and shaking hands and hugging again. They won't mind their own business. Then you have another group of people that will mind their own business, but they won't mind the Lord's business. And you know, that's just as wrong. You want to read a good story on that? Study David and Absalom. Absalom's general of his army. When David was all tore up in his heart, what his son, the conspiracy, it says, that his son was doing against him, Joab, I think his name, David's general, stood by him and was faithful and supported him all the way. He got right into the middle of God's business. Where am I going with that? The next time you hear some dirt on your pastor or another preacher or whatever, don't just turn around and walk away. Say, none of my business. You make it your business. I say, you know what? I'm not going to hear this anymore. This is not right. Brother, sister, whoever it is doing it, you need to stop doing that. Because God hears it. You need to start standing up for the Samsons that God has put in your life. Don't just be somebody that goes along for the ride. Say, well, I'm not causing any problems. No, you need to get some backbone and start standing up when something's wrong. You don't have to cast judgment or anything. You can just say, just proclaiming aside, I will not stand for this. It will do wonders. And you might even turn a brother or sister around. Say, you know what, you're right. I encourage you to support, pray, finance, love, encourage, lift up those that battle for the Lord or that are carrying the word of the Lord. Refuse to listen to the gossip. Every person has flaws. Every person has character issues. We were talking earlier today about, I think, deliverance will continue on. And you know what? You'll get rid of your first layer of deliverance, the things that are really working on you. And then you'll start finding out that you're going to need deliverance in every area that you're not like Jesus. Okay? That's the character areas. And when he looks down, you know, this is how they purify gold. Okay? They light a fire under it and then melt it. The impurities float to the top. They skim them off. That's good deliverance. And then the fire goes out, cools down, and then they do it again. And the impurities come up to the top. They skim it off again. Say, how long does that go on? Until the person that's doing it, until the master looks over into the top of the gold and sees his reflection in the gold. God will be purifying us until he looks down and sees himself inside of us. All of these areas, impatience, frustration, not being able to love. I haven't met anybody like Jesus yet. I've met some people, you know, thought they were pretty close, but, you know. Those are the areas that you're gonna continue to get deliverance in. Okay? And it's okay. Spots and wrinkles. Just keep working on them. And if you die before you're all done, Jesus will take care of the rest of them. Encourage your pastors. Pray for them. Don't just give lip service. Do it. Okay? Don't say you're going to pray and not pray. Okay? If you say, Pastor, I'm going to pray for you. And you know what? that does a lot. I read where Jesus was ministering. He healed 10 lepers. One of them came back and thanked him. Jesus said, well, it wasn't I. Everybody likes to hear, to have a little bit of appreciation. God put that in us, to show appreciation. Yeah. Glenn, I appreciate you. Sticking by the stuff. Being faithful all these years. You're an inspiration to me. Hosting these campgrounds. People getting free. I appreciate you, brother. I appreciate all of you for the work you're doing, for being here the entire workshop. Praying for one another, praying for me, loving one another. Everybody that served. Life gets busy, we get caught up, and we don't say things we don't stop to say. Sometimes we've got to slow down a little bit. Sometimes we need to think about, what are we doing? Are we really supporting? Are we so wrapped up in our own life that we forget what God has called us to? That's what God has put upon my heart. Who's helping God's deliverer? Does he have to do it all by himself? God will be there for him. It'll still get done. But you'll lose out on the blessings that God desired to give to you for helping. Just say, Lord, where would you have me to be? And be there. Lord, what would you have me to do? And he'll give you, he'll pour out his spirit upon you to do that. He'll anoint you to do what he's called you to do. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, as we draw to close this seminar, we ask that you would stir up your spirit in our lives once again. Father, we pray for a fresh anointing. Lord, as some of us begin to go home, we're going back to our places, Father. You've given us a place to be, a post to be at it. Lord, put your spirit upon us. Anoint us, Father. Expose in our lives, Father, any idols, any demonic networks, Father, that are between us and serving you so that we can deal with that. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us anywhere, Lord, where we've become lax, complacent, and we haven't been doing what you've called us to do. Lord, we ask that you bless all of those that have helped out in any way, who have given up things, who have gone without, who have done things and given, Lord, because of what they believe in. Bless them, Lord. Satan, I put you on notice tonight. I come against you in Jesus' name and your kingdom. God has given us authority over you in the name of Jesus and the power of shed blood. I take authority right now over any evil spirits that are blocking or trying to get people sidetracked. Any idolatry of anything, if it's any of you demons are there and these people have confessed them and want to get rid of them, you come out now, right now. Breathe them out. Loosen any and all spirits of idolatry. Idolatry toward marriage, lust for marriage, idolatry of children, idolatry of money, greed, covetousness, lands, wealth, money, you want it all. Come on. Idolatry toward cars, sports, whatever it may be. In Jesus' name, I order you demons to go. Loose God's people. I come against the spirit of infidelity, that spirit that would cause you to be unfaithful even to the Lord. Come out right now. All the unfaithfulness, all the fear of commitment, the fear of what God would have me to do, every spirit in Jesus' name, embittered toward God. Come out right now. All the embittered spirits, angry with God, bitter with God. I'm not going to serve a God because he didn't give me what I asked for. Come on. All these spirits in Jesus' name, whatever's there, loose God's people tonight right now. Move out. Whatever is in between you and God, any evil spirits that have deceived you, tricked you, and caused you to go astray, backslid, you come out right now. Loose God's people. Father, bind their feet to the path of righteousness and loose them from the path of destruction. Every path of destruction that your people are on, Father, show it to them. Give them a vision, Father. Speak to them in the way, in some way, Lord, in the way that they're headed, the way of destruction that they're going to, so that they will hear, cease their own doings and return unto you in Jesus' name. Everything that's on top, anything that's on top, demons that have been pushed up because of the message tonight or throughout the weekend, you come out right now. Return unto me, saith the Lord. Return unto me and I will bless you. You've heard it all weekend. Come on, let's go, demons. Whatever's there, come on, let's go. Move out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, again, we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your work in our lives, Father.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.